It's certainly wonderful to be here and to be in your presence today. And when I was chatting with Pastor Calvin at the beginning of the year, he told me that you'd be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. So I thought I would, I've been praying about it, that God would just, again, just to speak along this line here and to share with you something from the Word of God. And I also saw that you got Romans chapter 8 up too. And that's where I want to speak from then this morning. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, please. Can we have the first PowerPoint up? Thank you very much. And verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Then coming down to verse 14, it says, "For as many are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And then if you come down to verse 26-27, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's just pray and ask God to open your word. Father, Lord, we just come in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. And Father God, we just ask that you open this passage, this time to us, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move. And Father, speak through your servant that's not worthy to be in this place. Lord, as we've come into your presence and felt your presence here, we just ask that you continue to speak to us through your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you today on the topic of the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit sustains our walk with God. Without his presence, our ongoing growth in Christ is not possible. In 1899, a gentleman called Jean Sibelius, a Finnish composer, composed what some have called a marvelous, enduring musical composition. And the title of the composition, translated in English, is Finland Awakes. And it's actually considered Finland's second unofficial national anthem. And the hymn was written at a time when Finland was experiencing harsh censorship and political repression from the Russian Empire. Now, the composition is put together in such a way to arouse resistance movement and to encourage nationalistic fervor and cultural identity amongst the young Finns to throw off the Russian oppression. Now, the composer uses the natural seasons of the year in the composition to accomplish this. And if you go onto the YouTube, you'll hear it. The hymn begins with a raucous din and banging of percussion instruments and cymbals, and such a raucous din. And it symbolizes first the harsh winter of Finland and also the Russian oppression of Finland. And then within a minute or two of the musical composition, it begins to quiet and moves through, and it depicts the springtime. If you watch it on the YouTube, it has science scenes going through of Finland, and it has the springtime coming through, speaking of summer, of life, and so on, and then moves into a summertime of a pleasant time. And it announces a better future for the people of Finland. And John Sibelius uses this particular musical piece to arouse the youth of Finland, to bring to them a realization that they were the sons and daughters of Finland, and there was a power residing with them that could throw off the Russian Empire. Paul, in these verses, like the unofficial national anthem of Finland, announces and brings to our realization that we are the sons and daughters of God, and there is a power residing in us. It's not a psychological power, but it's the power of the third person of the Holy Spirit. And it's through his sustaining power that we live and we enjoy and have eternal life as the sons of God. It is through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to realize our sonship, that we are the sons of God by adoption, joint heirs with Christ. You know, Paul now triumphantly states in Romans 8, verse 9, that as believers, that our walk does not come from the position of the flesh, but from the position of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the word dwell that lives here means to live in a certain place. It means to make your home. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an occasional visitor to our life, but He is one that's taken up permanent position in our life. He is the penetrating influence within our lives. The great author, Rita Snowden, tells of a delightful story that one day she was visiting a village in the town of Dover in England. And while she was sat there drinking her tea and scones as you do in England, she suddenly smelt this beautiful fragrance go by. All the time it kept floating by. And so she called the waiter and she said, "What is that smell, that beautiful perfume that I could smell?" And the waiter said to her, "It's coming from the people that are walking by. Most of the townspeople work in the perfume factory. And the perfume fills their clothes. And as they walk out in the street, they carry this beautiful perfume with them." I thought, what a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He so fills our lives that it carries within us. We carry the blessing of God with us, and people around about catch, and we might say, a whiff of that presence and know that we have been with Jesus. Go to the next PowerPoint. Because the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, He is able to guide us in all things. And Paul tells us in verse 14, he says, "For as many are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." And the word led that's used there in the Greek is agare. It means to be led or to bring or to guide. The word actually carries a very personal thought of an agent guiding you. And the word led in the Spirit is a very personal term, and it means that someone has taken you by the hand, that they are leading you down the road, and it's a concept of a guide taking you through here. So the Holy Spirit takes our hand and leads us through life. Yet what does it mean to be led of the Holy Spirit? What is the anticipated desire from this guidance? When answering this question, we need to consider not only the verse in context, but the whole book of Romans at this time. And when you're meditating being led of the Holy Spirit, I think you cannot help but think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, He leads me by still waters." And the Hebrew translation of the word "still waters" actually means waters of rest. The psalmist here is describing a resting place. It actually refers to an oasis in life. See, there are times and experiences in life when it feels like a desert, like we just saw this young man speak on the video. There are times when we feel that everything is dried up. But it's at this time the Holy Spirit leads us to a place where we receive divine provision, renewal of strength and our being, which the psalmist describes as green pastures. He goes on in Psalm 23, verse 3, and he said, "He restores my soul." And the word "restore" here means to turn back. It means to revive. It means to refresh, to recover, or to revitalize. The phrase literally means like this in the Hebrew language, that He, God, causes my life to return. He, God, quickens me. He, God, causes me to live. It actually implies a quickening and recovering of the soul in the times of depression and exhaustion. Here we see the Holy Spirit's sustaining power in the life of the believer. The psalmist continues, "He leads me down the paths of righteousness." And here the psalmist is speaking of the journey of life. See, life is an ongoing journey no matter how old we are. The journey of life presents us with many paths. And so we need to stop and consider who the writer of this psalm is. It's King David. And because King David and who he is, he's just not an unknown writer, but he's a man whose character and experience has captured the interest of all of us for centuries. And because David is an exceptional man, anything that throws a light on his experiences, on his sorrows, on his joys, on his fears and faith, on his repentance, on his failures, and on his victories, all these things of great value to us. Therefore, whatever applies to David's life can also apply to our lives. The paths of righteousness here speak of the very paths that our good shepherd Jesus walks. Through his righteousness, we have been brought into right standing with God. And both the Apostle Paul and David here are telling us that the Holy Spirit enables us to choose those paths. And by listening to the Holy Spirit, we are protected from making wrong decisions in life. In the critical moments of life, we're kept from wasting our strength and wasting our energy, but taking hold of those opportunities that God has for us. You know, Paul knew from his own experience the leading of the Holy Spirit, protecting him from making wrong decisions. In Acts chapter 16, Paul has a desire to go to preach in Asia. An interesting thing takes place in verses 6 and 7. It says that the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to Bithynia, which was part of Asia. And it's like this, that the Greek language that comes across, it's kind of like this, that the Holy Spirit is depicted as a farmer who has many fields that are available, and a hired hand comes to the farmer about to work on that field, and the farmer says no, closes the gate, and says, go to this field, for it is riper to harvest. And so Paul had no right to try and manipulate the situation or to push that way or to try and go to a place that he shouldn't go to. So he began to pray and to seek God, and we know that God opened the door and he went to Philippi, and a church was established there. But probably more important to us, the book of Philippians that we read today came about because Paul followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we allow ourselves to be led of the Holy Spirit, he does not permit us to wander in ways that will lead to ruin, but to a harmonious life of goodness that brings us to where God wants us to be, a place where our lives are most fruitful. The place that God wants to bring us to is the realization that we are the sons of God. And Paul tells us that those who are led by the Spirit, or those whose walk of life comes from the position of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are the sons of God. And that word means the natural offspring of God. And the word that's used here is not the word for a child, but the word for adult son. You know, it's interesting that a child cannot determine their walk of life. An adult son does. A child cannot draw from the family wealth, nor function as a joint heir, or make a decision, or carry out an intellectual conversation with the father. The little boy down the front here playing can't carry out an intellectual conversation with his father. Only a mature adult son can. Paul tells us that when we become believers, these things immediately take place when we're born again. Now, Paul is not saying that our conversion, we have arrived at full maturity in Christ, but rather he's saying that our walk of life, our sonship, comes from a place of relationship with God and responding to the Holy Spirit. Felix Mendelssohn, the great German composer and orchestra, in the 19th century, one day went into a village and he heard music being played from a little chapel, and he went into the chapel and he sat down and listened to the organist play. And after a while, he went up to the organist and said, may I play the organ? And the organist turned around and looked at this stranger and said, I never let anybody touch my organ. But the stranger continued and said, well, please let me play. And finally, the organist reluctantly gave in. Mendelssohn sat down at that organ and gently moved his fingers across that keyboard, and beautiful music as never ever heard before filled that little chapel. The organist was stunned and spellbound, and he turned and asked the stranger who he was, and he learned it was Mendelssohn, the great organist. And he said these words, how could I keep my organ from the great master? How can we keep our lives from the Holy Spirit? How can we resist the leading of the Holy Spirit, letting him stand by as that organist had that great composer and musician, Felix Mendelssohn, stand by? We should not be content until the Holy Spirit has complete possession to us, of him working in and through us, leading us to do God's will. When we do this, the Holy Spirit will produce such harmonies of restoration and guidance in our life that all those in heaven and upon earth will recognize and stop and listen that God has been with us. We find in Romans 8, 15 to 16, that the Holy Spirit brings an assurance of our sonship. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 15, that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have not received the spirit of bondage leading to fear. And the word bondage here means it describes a state in which a person is prevented from freely possessing and enjoying the state of liberty. The picture here is of a slave who is constantly living in fear of their master, that they will upset their master. But instead, we have received the spirit of adoption. The old relationship of servitude to sin has been broken, and we've entered into a new relationship as the sons of God. And whenever you study Romans, in particular Paul's letters, he's always indirectly making a reference to something he's already said before. And here he's referring back to Romans 5, verse 6, which says these words, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And the word "without strength" is often translated in modern Bibles as helpless. And it means to be powerless, helpless, and totally unable to rescue ourselves from the dominion of sin. Now you see a painting up on the screen there. The famous 19th century painter Friedrich Augustus Mutz Ritz titled this painting called "The Chess Players." It's also known as "Checkmate." This painting truly captures what Paul is talking about, that we were helpless and without strength. And the picture here is the devil playing for the soul of a young man. And the artist, if you look at it, has most graphically depicted the point in the game when it's apparently the young man's move and he seems to realize the fact that he's lost the game. The agony and despair is shown in every feature of this young man's face, and on the other side you see the devil gleeing with fiendish glee that he's got the young man. And the position of the game appears to be utterly hopeless for this young man. He's lost his soul. And in the center of the picture, there is an angel who looks down, agreeing that the situation appears to be absolutely helpless for the young man. The young man can do nothing to save his soul. Well, there's a true story of how a man called Paul Murphy checkmated the devil. Paul Murphy was born in New Orleans in 1837 and considered by many competent judges to be the strongest and the best chess player that's ever been. His career was short but brilliant. He never actually played professionally, but at a teenager, he decisively beat the strongest players in the world at that time. And the story goes that Paul Murphy went to visit a minister one day, a friend of his in Richmond, Virginia, and he was called into the library. And when he came into the library, above the mantelpiece of the fireplace, there was this picture by Ritz concerning checkmate. And he walked up and he was just studying and looking at it. And the minister came in and the minister said to him, "Well, my chess friends and I have sent this chessboard up many times and we all agree that the young man's soul is lost." Murphy looked at the painting a little bit longer and he says, "I can win the game for the young man." And he said, "Really? That's impossible." He said, "Yes, we can." So what they did, they set up the chessboard in the same way, and the young man, Paul Murphy, took the place of the young man. And he began to play the game of chess. Now, the game of chess is where you anticipate your opponent's move and force them into making moves that they are not prepared for. So the board was set up, and Murphy sat down, and he began to move and force the devil into making moves that he was not ready for. And in several moves in the chess place, he checkmated the devil and saved the young man's soul. So Jesus Christ came at the right time, came as a man, took our place in life, and through his death and resurrection, checkmate of the devil, saving our soul when we believe in the finished work of Christ. Now, this is the important part. See, chess is often called the game of life. And what this painting, the chess players, and the verse shows us is that the sacrificial atoning work of God's Son on the cross was not an afterthought, but was planned in past eternity to come at a very important strategic point in history. You see, God wasn't forced into a hopeless position. Being God, with all knowledge, he knew all of Satan's moves against us and against his kingdom. Then God carefully planned strategic move at Calvary and checkmate of the devil and prepared a way for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says these words, if the powers of Satan had known of God's plan, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. In the center of Friedrich Ritz's painting, there's an angel with a downcast face looking on the chessboard as if agreeing with the young man, the situation appears to be helpless. Yet this is not the scene in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are told we are surrounded by a great host of angels cheering us on. I mean, one could almost imagine like this, that all the angels leaning over the banister rail of heaven, cheering and applauding and, like you people, stamping their feet as God moves in our lives and checkmates the devil, leading us in his wonderful grace. Jesus said in Luke's gospel, there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that's saved. At the appointed time in history, Jesus took our place in the game of life and he checkmated the devil. Praise his name. Paul tells us in Romans 8:14 that this has allowed us to receive the spirit of adoption. What then is the spirit of adoption? Well, under the Roman law, when a person was adopted in the family of God, it was done in the presence of seven witnesses. And each witness would place their seal upon the document, certifying that it was a legal document. The spirit of adoption is a seal placed upon our lives by the Holy Spirit as an eternal witness to our spirit that we are legally adopted into the kingdom of God as his sons. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the sustaining power in our lives. Great. This relationship of adoption now allows us to enjoy the Father's God of affection. And this is beautifully brought out in that Paul tells us that we can call God Abba Father. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word, and it is the word Papa. And it's a term of endearment that any son at any age would speak to their father. Regardless how old I was called my dad, Dad. I didn't, you know, that was a term of endearment. So whatever age is the term here. Now the spirit of adoption is a spirit of prayer that allows us to speak to God in the most intimate terms and allows us to be led of the Holy Spirit. Let me try and explain it like this. All sailing vessels, boats and ships are equipped with what's called an emergency position indicating radio beacon. You probably know it better as an EBIRP. And it's used to notify search and rescue authorities of a distress vessel. And an EBIRP automatically sends a signal when it hits the sea. It sends a satellite, sends a message to a satellite who then beams it down to the rescue people and they can come out and they can find the vessel wherever it's sunk. In 1993, the journalist and author Sebastian Yuger wrote a book called The Perfect Storm. It was later put into a film by the same name. You may have seen it. And in the story, it's a true story of the film and the book, of the sinking of the swordfish boat called the Andrea Gale on the 31st of October during what was known as the Halloween Perfect Storm. And this storm was created by what we call three different storm patterns coming together to create what's called a perfect storm. And in the book, the story goes like this. The captain and the crew are desperate for money. And so the captain convinces his crew at the end of the season to join him on one last sword fishing expedition. And so they set out, and they're in a particular location, and their luck is pretty bad. Nothing's happening. So they decide to go to another area, and their luck changes. And they start catching all these swordfish. But while they are there, they're suddenly overtaken by two powerful weather fronts and a hurricane. And 12-meter waves start banging on the boat and bashing it around. And so they decide that they should turn around and head back to where they came from. And as they turn around, they encounter a huge rogue wave, some 30 meters tall. The ship goes up and flips over, and everyone is drowned except one man who suddenly appears amongst the waves, but he is lost in the waves. Now, according to the book, The Perfect Storm, and the report from the Coast Guard, the vessel was equipped with an e-bird, which was there to notify search and rescue authorities of the distress. However, when the Andrea Gale was found washed up on Stable Island on 6 days later, on the 5th of November, the Coast Guard reported that the e-bird was turned off, meaning that it would not automatically begin to send a signal to the satellite. And the fact that it was not in the armed position ready to transmit a signal upon hitting the water meant that the rescue services could not come and save the vessel. And since that film, the term perfect storm has entered what we call popular culture. And it refers to two or more events that outside of someone's control that takes over their life and creates a disastrous situation from which there is no escape. But unlike the novel and in the lives of some people, the perfect storm in our life needn't end in catastrophe. Paul assures us that our spiritual e-bird is never turned off. He says in Romans 8:15, "For you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." And in Galatians 4:6, he says, "You are the sons of God, and he sent forth his spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." And the picture in the Greek is of a cry rising from the very depths of our being, rising up and up. And it's like an eagle that you can imagine takes off from the canyon floor. And as it spreads its wings, it begins to cry. And the cry begins to bounce off the mountains as it go higher and higher. And it's like our cry. It comes up from our spirit, rises up into heaven, and bounces all across heaven as we cry, Abba, Father. God hears that cry, just like the rescue team hears the e-bird and comes to our rescue. You know, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is not silent about our adoption. There is a constant testifying in our spirit, assuring us that we are members of the family of God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit allows us as the sons of God to speak, to pray to God in the most intimate terms. You see, no crisis in life can drown out our personal relationship with Christ, with God. No crisis in life can drown out the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul, here in Romans 8:26-27, brings out the blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he defines it as a partnership. And Paul begins the verse in verse 26, he says, likewise. And that little word carries with it hope, that we are not alone in the storms of life, in our deep longing to know the will of God. The Holy Spirit is lending a helping hand, for Paul tells us the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses and our human limitations. And he says the word helps, and you'll see up there that great long word. The Greek word for helps is the one S-Y-N, anti, whatever it is. You can pronounce it any way you like. So you think in Greek, why don't we just get four letters and they got a great one like that? And it's a compound word, and it really is quite an interesting word when you look at the background. The first word, sin, means along with, and the word anti means over against or on the other side, and the middle part means to take hold of a burden. The idea is of a helper at the opposite end of a burden helping you to support a weight. Think of it like this. Have you ever tried to carry a large roll of carpet? You know, it's about 10 meters long. What do you pick it up, and what it just bends, and you just can't drag the thing along. You get the back of it, and it bends, and it goes this way, and you pick it up in the middle, and it just bends down like that. So the word is used like this. If we were to lay out the carpet, and I was to stand on this side here, the sin side, S-Y-N is good for me, and I asked Pastor Calvin to come, and he can stand on the anti-side of it, and what happens is that we both pick up the carpet roll, and we walk along with it. That's the word that's used there. Helps us. All right? So the Holy Spirit is in cooperation with us in our prayer life. The Holy Spirit, here says, helps our infirmities, as it were, and our weaknesses to comprehend, as it were, the will of God. You see, there are times in our lives of intense anxiety and distress when it's not possible for vocal expressions to express our soul. It's then that the Holy Spirit aids our prayers. When words seem to be inadequate, and they even seem to hinder us what we want to say, those things that fall over. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And as you know, the word intercession means to speak on behalf of someone. The Holy Spirit takes over and carries the burden of our heart and brings us in close harmony with God and His will. He plunges not only into the depths of our being, but into the depths of God's being, something that we find difficult to understand. I think the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel praying in the temple for a son really captures what Paul is saying. And you know the story well, that here she comes, a mother, a woman who so much wants a child, and she falls down before the altar and she begins to pray, and her lips are moving and she's doing all the actions, but there is no sound coming out. And Eli, the priest, thinks that she's drunk and rebukes her, and she replies that she's not drunk and she has a desperate need for a child. And we find that Eli says to her that her prayers have been answered, and she has a son that's called Samuel, a great leader. You know, it's through the intercession and partnership of the Holy Spirit that our prayers are answered. For the Holy Spirit recognizes our weaknesses and comes to our assistance, prompting our minds to pray in accordance to the will of God. And it's by the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, His presence, that we can enter into the presence of God with our prayers and our petitions to Him. Because of Christ's work at Calvary, in our lives, He has checkmated the devil, and we now have the Holy Spirit's sustaining power operating in our lives. Paul, in these verses, just like Sibelius's musical composition, Finland Awakes, reminds us that as believers, we are the sons of God, and there is a power residing in us, and that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, no crisis in life can drown out our personal relationship with God. No crisis in life can drown out the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit lifts us above the storms of life, strengthening us to serve God effectively, as well as allowing us to experience the refreshing presence of God. As the psalmist David says, He restores my soul. You see, as sons and daughters of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, leading us on the journey of life. How can we keep our lives from the Holy Spirit? How can we resist His leading, letting Him stand by as that organist and the great composer Mendelssohn stand by? You see, as sons and daughters of God, the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit is always with us. Praise His name. God wants to refresh, to revitalize the day as we come into His presence, assuring us that He is leading us. As believers, the Holy Spirit is always with us. And as we sang that song, All to Jesus I Surrender, you know, we can sing that because of the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is with us in all things. And as Pastor Calvin has been taking you through the teaching of the Holy Spirit through this year, it's a realization and awakening in our spirit that He is there leading us every day. And we can cry, Abba, Father, here I am. No crisis can take us from God. Let's just stand, please.